Well, good afternoon, everybody. And those who are online also, good afternoon to you also. It's a beautiful day. If it was 50 degrees instead of, 25, 30 right now? But sun's out, beautiful day. We're still blessed so much. I mean, today I'm not giving a sermon on Thanksgiving. I know some people may find that kind of foul, but this was a topic I kind of had half together, so I was kind of pulling something together that I already had a little bit done with already. And it tied in with a sermon that I gave before the feast. And so it was just kind of taking some of the information that I took out of that sermon and adding some things to it and turning it into the message this afternoon. We see in 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 12, it says, "Beloved, do not think it is strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." Now, there are a lot of people that are going through trials right now, a lot of sickness, a lot of various types of trials, and some go through them continuously. When you have pain all the time, that's a continuous trial. When there are times that financially you can just continually be fighting for things, when you have a death in the family, that's a form of trial also because of the grieving process that you go through. But we find that people go through all these things. And I find that they call it a fiery trial. Now, there's a reason for calling a trial fiery. And verse 13, where it talks about the partaking of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy, that causes us to look ahead. And we see what's coming. We are to be pure people. And there are many things out there, especially metals, that the way that they are purified is through fire. We are to be a pure people. So we have to go through some of these fiery trials to become purified so that we become children of God. Let's look at purification today. I'm going to spend probably 10-15 minutes looking at the way that gold is purified and some key elements with gold, because gold is referenced a lot in Scripture. And there's hundreds of passages where it talks about pure gold. So how do we make gold pure? And by learning some of this process, we can learn how we can become pure. So gold, that's an example of a piece of gold. This one actually has quite a bit of gold in it for the size of it. But the word gold most likely had its origins in Indo-European times from a word gel, which means yellow. So this was back probably 1,000 years B.C. or more. The chemical symbol of gold, which is Au, which you wonder, how does that come up with gold? It's short for the Latin word for gold, which is aurum, which means glowing dawn. So it was recognized even back then that there was something very unique with gold, that it glows when the sun hits it. And it has a beauty to it that is very unique. There really are not, I can't say, any other elements that have a bright yellow, because sulfur does. But that's a totally different look than what gold is. Sulfur kind of more pulls in the light and it doesn't reflect it back where gold does. And that's one of the factors that makes gold so unique and so spectacular, and why it's used so frequently. Pure gold is 24 carats. So when you hear 24 karat gold, that is 100% gold with all impurities out of it. Now, the problem is theoretically you can't get there. There are gold bars, and we'll see later in the message, I'll have a picture of a gold bar that's 99.999% pure. You just can't quite get to 100%. Now, God can. When he has gold and he's made something from gold, it's pure. It's 100% gold. But because we are human, we can't do that. Gold is also a very malleable, a very soft material, which we'll see in a minute. So if you have a 24 karat gold ring, you could just about just close your fist on it and change its shape. It's that soft. So that's why jewelry never uses 24 karat gold. You'll find the highest jewelry will generally get is 18 karat. And that's because they mix it with other materials to make it to where it is hard enough to where it will hold up through normal usage. And pure gold, even though it has a lot of strength to it, with it being very soft, it can be damaged very easily. The beauty and value and many other unique qualities makes a material of choice in many industries. 78% of the gold that is found every year goes into jewelry. Then electronics, medical, and dental, they use about 12%, and the remaining 10% is used for financial transactions, where you have the likes of a Fort Knox, which is where the gold is held for the United States. And each country has their own area that is like that, where they hold their gold in a place that is very well protected. We used to use the gold standard in the United States from in the 1880s to 1964, and then they discontinued using the gold standard, which ironically has made our money virtually worthless that we have on us right now, where there could be a point in time chosen and they can say your money is worthless. Good luck buying something with it. Gold is prized for beauty. I've mentioned that before. Jewelers love working with it, and it's because it's so malleable and it's so soft. You can work with it easily with hammering it, casting it, just pouring it into a casting. It can be stretched or twisted. It's very easy. You can just sit there and take wires and just twist them. Now, they won't break. And you'd have to be careful twisting them if they're 24 karat, but they can be very easily made into whatever shape that you want it to be made into. It conducts heat and electricity very well. It's not quite as good as copper. Copper is about 130%, where gold's 100%, where they use the baseline for that. Copper and silver are both better conductors. But gold is better because it doesn't oxidize. Have any of you, there's a building in Detroit where they built the roof at an angle, and it's copper. And they made it out of copper, and it was about 100 years ago, or a little more, they made it. It's called the Fisher Building. And it is now green. And that's the oxidation of the copper. I mean, it took years for it to turn green, but it did turn green. Silver will oxidize over a long period of time also. Aluminum oxidizes almost instantly. When you cut it, you'll see a brief period of time where you'll see a brighter color of gray. And that's the pure non-oxidized aluminum. But within a matter of a very short period of time, it starts becoming a little bit duller. And that's because the aluminum's oxidizing. Gold is ductile. It can be drawn out into the thinnest wire. Now, you think about this. 1 ounce of gold can be drawn into a 50-mile-long wire. So you're talking essentially from here to 275. going south. Or from here, close to Bell Fountain, going north. I mean, that's a crazy distance. But notice how thick it is. 2/10 millionths of an inch. We can't see that. But you can make gold wire as small as 2/10 millionths of an inch, which is almost like having one gold molecule next to another gold molecule. That's how thin it is that they can make gold and how much it can be worked with. It's very malleable, so it can be flattened in extremely thin sheets. There's a room called the gold room that's covered with approximately 28 square meters or 300 square feet of 23-karat gold leaf representing 3 ounces of gold. It's gold. It's called gold leafing or gilding. That's an ancient technique where you would beat raw gold between pieces of leather until it was almost too thin to be seen. And we'll see it talks about this taking the gold and making it into leaf in scripture. 1 ounce of gold can be hammered thin enough to cover more than 9 square meters or about 100 square feet of a surface. I looked up during the sermon that just to try to figure something out here. I'm about 20 feet from that wall, close to it. So there's 20 feet, and if we're covering almost 100 square feet, you go out 5 feet from me. So from me to the wall and out 5 feet. That's how much gold, a 1 ounce of gold can cover. And that's a huge amount of space, relatively speaking. The gold leaf may be only 0.18 micron or 7 millionths of an inch thick, 7,055 sheets would get you to about the thickness of a dime. Extremely malleable, extremely workable. Doesn't that remind you of something with us? That we are to be malleable. We are to allow God to be able to work with us, to be able to help us, to be able to become more like Him and allow Him to work with us and be malleable in that respect. That God can literally take us and form us into what He wants to form us into. Some of the chemical properties. It's not reactive to anything, really. It can be dissolved, but then it comes out of it when it's dissolved. There's a lot of times they'll use cyanide baths to get gold out of things. But yet, when you evaporate the cyanide, the gold is still there. But it doesn't react with really anything. It doesn't dissolve with acids. So you could take hydrochloric acid, and it will still be there afterwards. It doesn't combine with oxygen. It essentially doesn't rust. It doesn't react with other types of chemicals easily. There are a few that it will break down, but then you'll be able to get it right back out of it when you get rid of that material. And gold is very hard to rush or tarnish. I mean, gold can tarnish. I mean, I'm sure there's a few people here that have seen like gold sets, silverware sets. And that's kind of an ironic term. We'll say goldware instead of gold silverware. But they can tarnish over time, but it's nowhere near as much as like what silver does. This sheet, there's probably 2 or 3 people in the room that are even interested in this sheet, this page, because it gets into melting points and density. Gold melts at 1945 degrees Fahrenheit. Now you're going to be cooking your turkey at what, like 325? Something like that. That's 6 times the temperature that you're cooking your turkey at. And you know how hot it is when you open up your stove and you get that blast of 325 degree air coming out at you. And then take that and multiply it by 6. And that's about the temperature that it takes to melt gold. It is very dense, almost 0.7 pounds per cubic inch. To give you a comparison, steel is 0.283 pounds per cubic inch. So if you take a block 1 inch by 1 inch by 1 inch, steel would be just over a quarter pound. Aluminum would be a tenth of a pound. Copper's a little bit more. It'd be almost a third of a pound. Lead's more than that. Gold is over two-thirds of a pound. For a inch by inch by inch block. The only material that's on this list that comes close is tungsten. And ironically, there will be people that will try to steal gold and they'll put tungsten in it so that when they try to weigh it, they can't pick it up by weighing it, that they've got tungsten in the gold. So, but gold really, there's only a few materials out there that have a higher density than gold, which makes it very easy to separate when you put the heat to it. There's different types of ore. You have a low-grade ore in the picture that we have. There is really what would be a low-grade ore. It looks like it's a carbon-gold combination. And what happens is you break that up into small chunks. And then you're put into lined pads and use a cyanide solution, and that dissolves the gold. And so what happens is after you've dissolved it, then you evaporate out the cyanide, and then the gold remains. And there will be other things that will be in it at that point, but you have taken one step in a purification process by doing that. For the higher grade ore, the metal is sent to a grinding mill and made into a powder. And so refractory ore, and this is considered refractory ore, it contains carbons heated over 1,000 degrees Fahrenheit, which removes the sulfide and the carbon. And the resulting oxide ore is directed to leaching circuit, which is a bath. And then sulfide refractory ore contains no carbon, is oxidized in an autoclave. Now, what an autoclave does is it pushes air through. And so air helps for a fire to burn better and burn hotter. And so that frees the gold from the sulfide materials, and then it's sent into the leaching circuit again. So now you're working with high-grade ore. It's leached with the cyanide, and the gold is collected onto activated carbon with the cyanide solution being recycled. And then the gold-carbon mixture is put into a vessel where the gold is removed chemically. And we'll see what these processes are, a brief explanation of these processes in a minute. And then the carbon is recycled on that, and then the gold is extracted from the solution by electrolysis or chemical substitution. And this electrolyte process is the electrolysis process. It's for end use where you're wanting to get gold that's like 0.9999, so 99.99% pure. And what they do is they will take the gold that's close to pure, 0.99.5% pure, and they'll put it into an electrode. They'll make them into electrodes, and they'll have anodes, and they'll have cathodes. Now, the concept behind this works similar to how a battery works. So if you understand the concept of a battery, this is essentially very close to the same process. And the anodes and the cathodes are made of gold also. So the electric current passes through the electrodes. It travels from the anode to the cathode, just like the electricity when you have a battery. It travels through the battery, through the electrolyte solution. So you think about in a battery, you put water. But they have a special solution that they put this in. And the anode dissolves in the process and deposits itself free of impurities on the cathode. And it takes a long time to do this, but getting this, you get 99.99% pure gold. Chemical treatment. They'll treat with sulfuric, hydrochloric, or nitric acid. They don't react with the gold, but they react with the impurities. So what ends up happening is that all of the impurities that are around the gold disappear because of the acid, and then what you have is you have a high-quality gold, and that's generally well over 99%. at this point. A lot of times they'll use this chemical treatment before they use the electrolysis. Smelting, this gets more into a way that they did things in Old Testament times, except they have a little bit better setup than what they were able to do back then, where they take silica, soda ash, and borax, and the chemicals are mixed with the gold ore to make a precipitate, which is heated in a blast furnace. Remember in Daniel 2 with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel 3, excuse me, with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were thrown in a blast furnace, and it was heated up 7 times hotter than what it normally ran. So what happens is the ore melts, and the slag that floats on the top of the mixture contains the impurities which have been drawn out of the gold ore. And then the molten gold is more dense, so it settles to the bottom. And so what happens is the slag remains on top and the gold is on the bottom. And then the small piece of gold that generally results after that can be put into a furnace, melted, and transferred into one of the other processes to be made into gold bars or whatever they're wanting when they get to a very pure gold. Cupellation is another process, and this is an older process also. It's separating gold or silver from the impurities by melting an impure metal in a couple, which is a flat porous dish made of a refractory or high temperature resistant material. And so what happens, you direct hot air onto it from a special furnace. The impurities are all oxidized and partially vaporized and partly absorbed into the pores of the couple. And so what you then have up on the surface is the remaining gold. Now, if we really go back to the original way that gold was purified, they used what's called a crucible. Now, a crucible is a ceramic or metal container in which metals or other substances may be melted or subjected to very high temperatures. And we see a picture of the crucible there on the right. And the ironic thing I found when I was researching this out a little bit is the word crucible. When you get back in the original Latin, it comes from the word cruc or crux, which is a term that's used for cross. So there's even some tie with Christ indirectly with the term crucible. Now, you would get your raw gold, try to get it down into workable size of pieces, and then you deposit the gold into the crucible and place that in a furnace and heat it to 1100 degrees Celsius. You could go a little higher than that. You can't go too high with gold because, also like silver, if you get too hot, you can actually evaporate it and lose it. So you have to be a little bit careful with your temperatures, but not too careful. And then the refiner periodically removes the crucible from the furnace and then skims off the exposed impurities and then returns it to the heat. And this is done repeatedly until you're not getting any more slag. Now, ironically, this is talked about in Psalms, this process in Psalm chapter 12. In Psalm chapter 12, verse 6, it says, "The words of the Lord are pure words." Now, there's a lesson right there in and of itself. God's word, God's truth, that book you're holding either in your lap or on your table or whatever, it is pure. Like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. So that shows that they would at least go through this process 7 times. And according to how bad it would be, they may go through it more than that. But that shows this process is done repeatedly. And it's something that takes time. It's not something that just happens in a few minutes, because you have to give the materials, even though you're working with different densities, you have to give them time to separate. You know, you watch oil and vinegar. Okay? You shake up something with oil and vinegar, it's pretty mixed up, right? How long does it take for the oil and vinegar to separate? It doesn't separate like that. It takes time. It takes 10, 20, 30 minutes for it to separate. It's the same process here. You're heating it. You have materials that are mixed together, and the materials have to work their way to their level based on their density so that they can be removed or remain for the next step in the process. Hope this slide's easy to read, but I was playing with colors with it, and I found, ironically, the yellow did better than any other color. Exodus 37. This is a scripture where we're talking about the building of the Ark of the Covenant. And in verse 1 of Exodus 37, it says, "Then Bezalel made the Ark of acacia wood." Now, this becomes something probably a lot of us don't think about, but the guts of the ark is wood. 2.5 cubits length, 1.5 cubits width, and 1.5 cubits height. He overlaid it with pure gold inside and outside and made a molding of gold all around it. So the Ark of the Covenant, and there's a good reason for this. Stop and think about it. We were talking about density of about 0.7 pounds per cubic inch. You've got an ark that's 2.5 cubits by 1.5 cubits by 1.5 cubits. Cubits generally looked at as around 16 inches back in that day. I mean, you could have varying sizes of cubits based on leadership. If you could imagine Shaquille O'Neal cubits, about 24 inches, and let's say Gary Coleman or Mini-Me might be about 10 inches. So they generally figure the cubit is around 16 inches because it was the length from the tip of the finger to the back of the elbow. So if you've got 2.5 feet, you're looking at, if it's 16 inches, you're looking at about 40 inches or 2.5 cubits, 40 inches by about 24 by 24. That's pretty decent size piece of material. Now you make that out of all gold, it would be hundreds of pounds. And it would be extremely difficult to carry. So God recognized that he didn't have a bunch of Lou Ferrigno's or, you know, some of the great weightlifters in their time carrying these things. Carrying this around. So he used wisdom and said, okay, we're going to cover it with gold. So he overlaid it with pure gold inside and out and made a molding of gold all around, and he cast the 4 rings of gold to be set in its 4 corners, 2 rings on one side and 2 rings on the other side of it. He made poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold. And he put the poles into the rings at the side of the ark to bear the ark. So that was for a very specific purpose. And with gold being extremely soft, if you had pure gold there, you'd go and pick that up. And with the weight of it, it would just tear the rings. And then the ark's on the ground, and that's the last thing that you want. Verse 6, he also made the mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits was its length and 1.5 cubits its width. He made 2 cherubim of beaten gold. He made them of one piece at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. 1 cherub at one end of this side and the other cherub at the other end on that side. He made the cherubim at the 2 ends of one piece with the mercy seat. Which you can do because you would heat and then you would pull it together, but you try to work with just one base piece and build. And that can be done with the way gold works. The cherubim spread out their wings above and covered the mercy seat with their wings. They faced one another. The faces of the cherubim were toward the mercy seat. Now, you can go through one thing after another after another after this is the bread table, and it shows the same thing. It's made of acacia wood and then covered with gold. So we see that you're able to make something just from very thin pieces of gold that's just absolutely gorgeous. If you have the skill set and the steady hand to be able to do it. Now, there's no way I would be able to do it. If I were to try to hit that with a hammer, I'd end up over here. So that wouldn't work. So why did they want pure gold on the mercy seat? One reason is that God is pure. Psalm 119, verse 140. Your word is very pure. Now, if we go back to Genesis 1, remember at the end of each day, God looked at it and behold, it was good. In verse 31, at the end of the sixth day, he looked at what he had made and behold, it was very good. So even better than good. So God's word, the words he speaks, the words he has in that book are very pure. James chapter 3, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above, and we know God is perfect in wisdom. The wisdom that is from above, so from God, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So we see that God's wisdom is pure. That's why you can say he's all-knowing with the caveat with he doesn't know what you're going to do in the future. Because you look at Abraham in Genesis 22, around verse 14, I think it was, where he was sacrificing Isaac, and he went to sacrifice Isaac, and he stopped him and said, now I know. He didn't know for sure whether Abraham would stop. But it got to the point where that knife was coming down and God stopped him and said, now I know. So that's the exception. I mean, he's all knowing otherwise. But he doesn't know what I'm going to do 3 hours from now. You know, he may have an idea based on patterns in my day-to-day life, but he doesn't have that type of knowledge. That's a type of knowledge where he has to watch us to learn. But with all wisdom, he is perfect in wisdom. Zephaniah 3, verse 9. This is a prophecy. For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language. And God has a pure language. And so Hebrew could be looked at as a pure language because God was the one that set that language up. And you can also look at this with a pure language is our use of words. Is what words we use, when we use them, how we use them, what's the purpose behind we use them. God's perfect in all of that. That all who may call on him on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. Now, that's not billions of people piled into a little car. But to serve him as one. What are some ways we can be pure? James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Help those who need help, who really legitimately need help. It means we have to have the wisdom to be able to pick up when somebody really needs the help and somebody doesn't. We heard something this morning. Somebody, the police came to our place this morning. And they were asking about something that we had received Thursday, I think, is when we received it. Somebody claimed they had this tracking number that matched our tracking number. And they got tires. And they didn't get their tires. So they were trying to figure out what happened. So they came over and we're asking questions, and we showed them what we got and showed them the tracking number and all of that. And it says, well, it sounds like he just got taken because he was trying to buy 4 tires fairly cheap. And apparently he's going to get no tires unless they can figure out who pulled that off. which is a shame. But we have to take care of those who are in need in the church. Watch over them, help them. But a lot of times those who are the ones who are in need are also the most helpful for us, the most encouraging. I think of three people, one from Dayton, one from Cincinnati North, one from Cincinnati East, that they couldn't do much of anything. Most of you know Ida Wilson, or a lot of you do. I mean, she essentially, by the time I moved to Dayton, she had to be wheeled into church. And she was just a phenomenal example. And I mean, you don't have to be that old, even though the person from East Church, she was almost 100 years old and would come every week and she'd want to get involved and stuff. They say, no, you just take it easy. You've done your part already. It's your time to rest. And then the other one was about a 7-year-old who was in a had to go around in a motorized wheelchair. And he was the happiest kid you'd ever see. So, I mean, they need help. I mean, somebody would have to go with him to help him use the bathroom. Because he couldn't get out of that wheelchair. You had to pick him up and put him on the toilet so he could use the bathroom. But, oh, his attitude was just phenomenal. And then keeping oneself unspotted from the world. We have to live in the world, but we don't want to be of the world. It's really what that comes down to. First Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So we purified our souls through obedience, through obeying God. As we learn something that's the way God wants us to do something, we change. And we start doing things that way. And verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So we have that in the back of our minds, that we have been born again. We are looking forward to that time where we change from a physical being to a spirit being. And that birth, literal birth process of being born as a spiritual child of God. 1 Timothy 3:9, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. So we want to have our conscience clean. Don't do something that later on feel guilty about it. Make sure you don't do the things that later on cause you to feel guilty. 2 Peter 3 verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I may stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. We need to have a pure mind. Clean thoughts. Have our thoughts on God. Have our thoughts on our neighbor. Have our thoughts on how we can help this world, how we can be an example and a light to this world as a congregation, as an entire church, and as individuals. So we keep our minds into that type of mindset, and it becomes easier to be that positive example and be that positive light of the world, to this world. And we can become pure. That is something that we see here in Revelation chapter 3, verse 18. This is a passage talking about the church in Laodicea. And they were lukewarm. They were neither cold nor hot. And Laodicea was known for their white garments and their eye salve. And so all these things are referenced in this verse. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, Revelation 3:18. So notice, gold refined by fire so that you may be rich. You know, gold that isn't refined by fire isn't worth anywhere near as much as gold that is refined by fire. So if you have this nugget and it may have 5% gold in it, that's not worth a lot of money. But if it's been refined and you take that same amount of pure gold, that's going to be worth at least 20 times as much, if not more, because you know it's been purified. You know it's went through that process. So that you may be rich, and white garments so you may clothe yourself. Now the white garments also, that's a sign of purity also. That you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Why would you need to be able to see? So that you can become pure, so you can see how God does things, and you can start following that example. You can read the scriptures and understand the scriptures with God's Spirit working within us or around us, according to whether you're baptized or not. But we can see, and God gives us that opportunity now that we can see what He has planned for all of us. Revelation chapter 21, verse 21. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. This was talking about the gates around the city. And the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. Gold can be beaten so thin that you can see through it. And it looks almost transparent. Traditional artisans beat raw gold between pieces of leather until it was almost too thin to be seen. 1 ounce of gold may be hammered thin enough to cover more than 9 square meters of a surface. The gold leaf may only be 7 millionths of an inch thick. I'm repeating some things from before. But here's one that I found very interesting. The visors of an astronaut's space helmet receives a coating of gold so thin, 2 millionths of an inch, that it is partially transparent, and the astronauts can see through it. But even at that thinness, the gold film reduces the glare and the heat from sunlight. So if your gold is thin enough, it's transparent. You'd literally be able to see through it. It's when you have multiple layers of it that you start getting more and more of the color that we recognize as the gold color, or in the case of the astronaut visor where they put it over something else, and then you're able to see the gold over it. Now, this, you see a lot of black in the picture too, and that's probably whatever the material was that's behind it may have some type of a dark gray or black in it, but they'd still be able to see through it. Now, we gave one definition for crucible earlier in the sermon, and it's what was used to melt the gold, to melt the metals. But there's another definition for crucible, and that definition is a situation of severe trial or in which different elements interact, leading to the creation of something new. Some real good examples of this are like people who fight in a war, and they become your brothers. They become, a lot of times, from what I hear from people in the military, they can become closer to you than your own family. So what happens, you have these different people, they're interacting and they're put into an extreme situation, and a new family in one respect is created. Now let's think about something related to this with us. We've been converted and now are members of God's church. We go through trials. We go back to the first scripture I used, where it talks about trials. But with us going through these trials, we are in the process of becoming something new. A spirit being. So what we have is these various things we learn from and we grow and we overcome. And God's Spirit leads us to do the things that we need to do and need to learn. That, so that we can become something new. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. It says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." Now, it talks about here and other places, it talks about being grieved by trials. And, you know, it's difficult. There is a dimension of grief. I don't think when somebody has a trial, they're jumping, "Oh boy, I have a trial right now. Yay!" You know, does anybody do that? I mean, if they do, I think there's a minor problem. But yes, it's grieved, it's difficult, but yet in the same breath, we can rejoice in trials because we're looking ahead and seeing what's coming with that. We see what the final result is. It's like what Mr. Armstrong would say, and I've said this several times. We know what the end is and we win. Verse 7, "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire." So you have this gold that is tested by fire, and this is more precious than that. "And it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And a few of these verses I've done off and on. When you've seen ESV after that, that's English Standard Version. So I threw a few of those in because I liked the way that some, there were a couple of words that just made more sense than when you work with King James or New King James. We are in the process of being refined. Malachi 3. In Malachi 3, we see verse 2, "But who can endure the day of his coming?" This is talking about Christ's return. "And who can stand when he appears? For he is a refiner's fire. He purifies. He knows how to make things pure. Because he is pure. Because he is perfect and holy and righteous. And like launderer's soap," in the old King James it said fuller soap. Verse 3, "He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi." So we see descendants of Israel. "And refine them like gold and silver. Through that crucible, repeatedly. Put into the heat, pulled out. Slag taken out. Put back in, pulled back out, more slag taken out, so on and so forth. Until we're pure. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord." So we see, that's why we go through trials. As we're being purified. We saw the ways that we can be pure earlier. But we are in the process of being purified. Zechariah 13:9, another prophecy. "And I will put this third into the fire and refine them as one refines silver and test them as gold is tested." There are ways of testing gold and silver to see if they're pure. In some of the old westerns, if I'm remembering right, somebody would give somebody a piece of silver and they'd take and bite down on it to see if it was pure gold. If it wasn't pure gold, you'd crack a tooth. But if it was pure gold, the tooth would sink in just a little bit. And then they knew it was pure gold that they were getting and not something that's fake. They're not getting fool's gold. Satan wants us to get the fool's gold. The iron pyrite. He wants us to look at the fool's gold and say, "Oh, this is real gold. This is real pure gold." And then we find out it's not. And that's what he's done with this world. He's taken this society and had them think that iron pyrite is real gold. Will we see what the real pure gold is in Scripture? They will call upon my name and I will answer them. I will say, these are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God. We can say that now. Each and every one of us in this room can say, the Lord is my God. And God can say that we are his people. And that's such a blessing to be able to be said by God that we are his people. And for us to be able to say that the Lord is our God. Job 23. This is from a Christian Standard Bible. There's one word that's in it that really drives it home in this passage, and I looked in several other passages and wasn't quite as clear. Job 23:10. Yet he knows the way I have taken when he has tested me. So what is the testing? That's the trials. That's being put in that crucible and being melted and having the slag removed. I will emerge as pure gold. That word isn't in a lot of the translations, it's in a few. But I will emerge as pure gold. That's what God wants us to become, is pure gold. In the way we live, like we saw earlier in the message, and some of the ways that we can be pure. Revelation 21, verse 17. Then he measured its wall 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of an angel. So there again, 144 cubits is going to be about 200 feet, approximately. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. This is the New Jerusalem. This is what we look forward to, a time and a place we hope in the not very foreseeable future, where Christ returns, the millennial reign on earth happens, then the time where everybody who ever lived has a chance. And then this city, this New Jerusalem, comes to this earth. And we look forward to that time where Christ returns, where our ancestors come up and we're able to teach them a pure way of life and say to them, this is the way. Walk in it. And to see this city descending from heaven to come to earth with pure gold, everything perfect. That's a time we all look forward to. So let's, as we wrap up, let us strive to be pure. Live a pure life. Learn why God is so pure, even more than what I mentioned briefly in the message today. Recognize that as we go through these trials, and we are in that crucible, we are being changed by fire. So we will be ready when Christ returns to be changed into spirit beings. And he will say, well done, good and faithful servant.